reading today. If you have a copy of the Bible, then please turn with me to the New Testament. The first letter to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. First epistle of Paul to the believers at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And we're going to read from verse 1. And we'll read down to the end of the chapter. It's not a particularly long chapter, so we'll take the time to read it together this afternoon. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, reading from the verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey, whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me. For I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I beseech you, brethren, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboureth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all. In Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to this reading from the scriptures. Now, if you have a copy of the scriptures with you, if you could turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And we're going to look again at the verses 13 and 14. We looked at these verses. We began to look at them last week, last Sunday afternoon. And I want to return to these verses that we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. These are words of counsel. They're words of exhortation to believers that are at Corinth, to everyday saints. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. Well, we want to look again at these verses, and I want to speak to you again this afternoon on the subject, good counsel for everyday saints. Good counsel for everyday saints. This is, in these verses, counsel for ordinary believers that are at Corinth. It has been reported this week, reported very widely in the media, that the Voyager 1 spacecraft has left our solar system. It has reached and passed beyond what are considered to be the limits of our solar system. That spacecraft, that probe, is one of many, of course, that NASA and others send into space, and which collect data of various types, record it and send the data back, and that data is examined by scientists and so on. And as that process continues, of course, new data is coming all the time. And thus new data sometimes means that theories have to be looked at again. Mathematical equations have to be amended. And this is part and progress of what scientists do. They collect data. If they collect new data, they have to look at the theories that they have come up with and so on. And this is part and parcel of what a scientist is. And it's how, over time, progress is made. Data comes in and so on, and that is how progress is made. The theologian, by contrast, however, does not receive new data on a regular basis. His field of study is severely limited. It is limited to God's special revelation of himself. It is limited to the book of God. It is limited to the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. It is limited to a book of considerable size, yes, but a book which has been ever so carefully analysed over a period of millennia. And the leading doctrines of the book have been settled for centuries. Those who are committed to the authority of God's word, those who study the Bible, are not in disagreement concerning the major fundamental doctrines of the faith. Theology is very different. The work of the theologian is very different to the work of the scientist. And therefore it is right to say that when you hear the word progress in the context of theology, in the context of the scriptures, more often than not, progress necessitates a setting aside of the book. It necessitates theorizing that what the book is saying is not right, that the doctrines that have been received and have been understood over a period of centuries have to be re-examined and in the light of the setting aside of the book. Now clearly, progress in this sense, in theology, is neither desirable nor is it profitable for the child of God. And this truth is borne out by the second piece of counsel that you find in verse
13 of 1 Corinthians 16. The counsel there is this: stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. Now we are going to, of course, examine this and broaden this out, but just looking at it, the whole idea of standing fast right away, it suggests not moving. It suggests not progressing, not going any further, standing fast in the faith. If you're leaving the service today and you go a certain number of steps and I say to you, stand fast, you know I'm saying to you to stop, to go no further. And this is the basic idea here. Stand fast in the faith. Now this second piece of counsel that he gives to Christians in Corinth is really to be anchored in the doctrine. To be anchored in the doctrine. Stand fast in the faith. Now what we must understand and be very clear about straight away in terms of what is being counseled here is that the faith that is referred to in verse 50, the faith is a reference to the body of Christian truth. It is a reference to those fundamental doctrines, those fundamental teachings that have been received and accepted by Bible believers through the generations of the church. It is the body of Christian truth. It is not personal belief that's in view here in verse 13. It is not a call to persevere in one's personal exercise of faith in Jesus Christ. That's not what he's getting at. And that's very important, obviously. There is a call in the Scriptures for believers, those who are trusting in Christ for their salvation, to persevere in that personal exercise of faith. But that's not what's going on here. He is talking about the body of Christian truth. He is talking about doctrines which have been received, which are known, which are held to. He's saying, stand fast in those things. Don't move away from those things. Don't progress beyond those things. Now, it should be said to you that these are very easily identifiable doctrines. These are very easily identifiable doctrines. One of the things you will notice about Bible-believing churches, across the spectrum, whether they're Presbyterian, Baptist, whatever, what you'll discover about Bible-believing churches, if you look into their articles of faith, the main things that they believe, the fundamentals, the basics, what they consider to be those cardinal doctrines, what you will discover is there is a remarkable amount of agreement. It doesn't actually vary very much from one Bible-believing church to another. Now, there are distinctives, of course, but in terms of the main doctrines, there's great agreement. It doesn't vary much. These are identifiable things. These are great truths that have been held over the centuries. If we think of our own articles that of our church here, we think of the first one, number one, the absolute authority and divine verbal inspiration of the Old and New Testaments as the Word of God. It is one of the marks of a Bible-believing church that the Scriptures are said not merely to contain the Word of God or point someone in the direction of the Word of God, but the Scriptures, because they are divinely, verbally inspired, are the Word of God. That's held across the board in Bible-believing churches. the second article of faith in our own church, there is but one living and true God. There is one God. And in the Godhead, there are three persons, equal in power and glory, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost.
Now that is just a statement of what is popularly known as the doctrine of the Trinity. There is one God, and in that one Godhead, there are three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And a Bible-believing church is always a Trinitarian church, always. Third one that we find in our own articles is the eternal sonship, virgin birth, and deity of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That again, standard in Bible-believing churches. The Lord Jesus was not a created son. He did not have a time when he didn't exist. He is an eternal son. He was virgin born. He possesses deity. He is fully God. These are fundamental truths. They're held across the board. The fourth one deals with the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, a person. The necessity of his work in regeneration and sanctification. The fifth one deals with the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ dying for sinners. Christ dying in the place of sinners. Christ bearing the sin of sinners. Substitute. Christ's resurrection. The only way of salvation through faith. The last one, the visible and personal return of our Lord Jesus Christ. These articles of faith, these are fundamentals, these are cardinal doctrines. And what you will discover among Bible-believing churches, regardless of differences of distinction and lesser matters, these things are held and taken together. These things today, as they were in the time of Paul, these things represent the faith. These are the truths we confess. This is the faith we believe. And the apostle is saying, stand fast in the faith. Don't go beyond this. Don't move away from this. Stand fast in the faith. Now let me say to you, this faith that we're talking about, this body of Christian truth, this faith has been entrusted to the people of God. It has been entrusted to the people of God. In the little letter of Jude that you find almost at the very end of the Bible, the penultimate book of the Bible, in the little letter of Jude, in the verse 3, Jude speaks about the faith. He speaks about this identifiable faith, these truths that we confess. And he writes there in verse 3 of his little letter, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now Jude speaks here of this faith. And he says of it that it was delivered unto the saints. And he does not mean by saints there some exalted category. He means the people of God. He means believers. This faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And what he means there is very simply this. These truths have been revealed. These truths have been communicated to people. These truths have been proclaimed. These truths which have been revealed and proclaimed and received have been entrusted to the church. They have been entrusted to the people of God, delivered to the saints like a precious possession, given that they might be passed on, given that they might be maintained, given to each generation for safekeeping,
for the purpose of proclaiming them in their day, for the purpose of passing them on to their children. It is entrusted to the people of God. And it is the most precious possession. It is the most precious possession, the faith. And it's delivered unto the saints. It's been entrusted to us. We are responsible for what we do with it. The Christian parent is responsible for passing on these things to their children. The biblical church is responsible for proclaiming and expounding these things to the congregation. It's been entrusted. And that faith that has been entrusted, Jude makes it clear here that it should be earnestly contended for. He exhorts that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, there's a necessity to contend for it because, on the one hand, it's always under attack. There's always opposition. Other opinions are available and other opinions are made known. And attacks are made. It should be noted that 1 Timothy 4:1 tells us and teaches that behind the attack there is a demonic element. People have picked up from Hollywood that demons are active in one particular way, in a rather outlandish and way that attracts attention. But actually, 1 Timothy 4:1 seems to suggest that demonic activity in our time largely surrounds the promotion of false doctrine and the sowing of error. It is always under attack. And it is true to say it is always a struggle to maintain it. There is a reason that churches depart from the faith. There is a reason that churches which once believed the truth, defended the truth, depart from the truth, set aside so many of these great fundamental doctrines. There's a natural desire for something new. There's a natural desire for looser standards. There are those who want to appear credible in the eyes of an unbelieving and skeptical world. They're not comfortable with being intellectually discredited. So it's always a struggle and there's a reluctance to do it. But do it, we must. Do it, we must. Because it's been entrusted to us and the Lord expects it of us. I think of the situation that came up in the church in Galatia. And the doctrine there was justification by faith. That a man is not justified by his works, but by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Justification simply means that God declares you righteous in a right standing with him and forgives all your sin, not for anything you have done, but for what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. And you avail of that justification by simply believing in Jesus Christ. Well, there were those in Galatia of a Jewish party, and they were saying, well, we hear you. We hear that justification is by faith, and we know that here are some Gentiles, and they have believed on Christ, but we think they should be circumcised. We think they're not really proper Christians. They're not in a right standing with God until they have submitted to that ordinance. Now, the Apostle Paul could see straight away that this was the intrusion of works. The doctrine of justification by faith and faith alone was under attack. And he also noted that the Apostle Peter, he wasn't helping things. Now, Peter believed in justification by faith, but his behavior towards the Gentiles at times wasn't what it should have been. There were times he withdrew from them because he didn't want to upset those of this circumcision party. What did Paul do? Did he say to himself, well, I have all sorts of reasons for doing nothing. I'll just keep quiet. Peter's a great man. A tremendous record.
one of the original disciples and so on, tremendous preacher, greatly used of God, all of that. Shall I just keep quiet? There'll be no further division if I keep quiet. But no, he doesn't. He doesn't keep quiet at all. The truth was under attack, and what does he do? Well, the book of Galatians, he tells us what he did. He says, when Peter, Galatians 2:11, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. He had it out with him. He challenged him. He confronted him. He showed him his practice was less than good. He showed him he was helping by his behavior the enemies of biblical truth. And so he called him out. He challenged him. He withstood him to the face. Because he needed to be withstood to the face. The faith had to be contended for. Truth was under attack. And Paul earnestly contended for the truth. Now, we are learning that we are to stand fast in this faith. We are not to be moving on from it. We're not to be interested in progressing past it. Stand fast in the faith. If we are to do that, we must contend for it when it's being attacked, particularly when it's being attacked inside the church, which is much more serious. There must be this determination to stand fast in the faith. I mean, it has to be said that faith, which has been entrusted to us, which is to be earnestly contended for, which the apostle in our text says, stand fast in the faith. That faith, the holding of it, is essential to the spiritual health of the people of God. It is essential to the spiritual health of the people of God. Some are not so spiritually healthy. I'm talking here about Christians. Some are not so spiritually healthy. Things are not so good with them simply because of this. They are not in any practical, real way holding to the truth. Their acquaintance with it, with the great doctrines of the faith, is less than what it should be. And I want to show you that this is essential to our spiritual health. This is essential and vital. In terms of it and going on with God and progressing and so on. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. There's a wonderful statement here. We're going to follow it a little bit through Scripture. And the phrase is, at the very end, sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Now, that word sound there, used to describe doctrine, the faith, and so on. That word sound is it's more often used of a man who is sound in body. It's used in the context of health. And if you're said to be sound in mind, or even sound in body, it indicates that physically you're well. And the Lord Jesus used it in that sense. He spoke of they that are whole. That same word, but translated as whole. He used it in that sense of physical well-being. Now here, it's used of doctrine. Sound doctrine. That is doctrine. It's not only right and true, but doctrine that contributes to your health. Not your physical health so much, but doctrine that contributes to your spiritual health. It's like good wholesome food, but not good wholesome food for the body, wholesome food for the soul. This is important. Getting a grasp of this for the Christian, maintaining it, feeding on it by faith. This is important for the spiritual welfare of the child of God. Now that idea, not just there in one verse, it's repeated. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. The apostle is encouraging Timothy to teach and exhort along certain lines. And it is along the lines of sound and wholesome doctrine. These things teach and exhort, verse 2, and then verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now notice here this idea again, wholesome words, words that are good for you, words that are nourishing for your soul. Notice what he says. These are the words of our Lord. This is the doctrine which is according to godliness. In other words, teaching which promotes godliness. Words that nourish the soul. Words that strengthen the heart. Truths that promote godliness of life. You see, this faith, these things, the holding of it, it's essential to our spiritual health. We go another page or two. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. The exhortation to Timothy, who had to minister to people, was, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Again, sound words. Words that contribute to our spiritual soundness, to our spiritual well-being. And notice, these are words which Timothy has heard of Paul, which thou hast heard of me. This is apostolic doctrine. This is biblical truth. And these truths contribute and are essential to our spiritual welfare. Just one more. Again, a page or two forward in your Bible. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And here you'll see again very, very clearly the connection between sound doctrine and sanctified living. Connection between sound doctrine and a really vibrant and progressing Christian life. One that's growing in grace. Now Titus 2, Titus is told, he's given directions, he's told, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Labour in these areas. Minister these great truths. These truths that are wholesome and sound and profitable. He's told to do that. Why? Number one, verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. You see the connection between the sanctified life of the aged man and Titus speaking the things which become sound doctrine. As he speaks those things, as they hear those things, sanctified living is promoted. Growth in grace is promoted. And it's not just for the aged men, incidentally. It's the aged women also, in verse 3. It's the young women, in verse 4, and their husbands and their children. And it's also the young men, in verse 6. In fact, it's the whole congregation. It's the whole congregation. There is this connection between this receiving of sound, wholesome, biblical truth and the promotion of grace in the soul, the promotion of sanctification, and so on. It's essential. Therefore, you can see why the apostle says to the church at Corinth, which unquestionably had its faults and its failings, he says to them, stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. The faith that has been entrusted. The faith that is to be earnestly contended for. The faith that is so essential to the spiritual health of the people of God. Concerning this faith, the counsel is stand fast. Persevere. Maintain your allegiance. Be anchored. In terms of your own faith, be anchored in the doctrines. Be anchored in the doctrines, not moving. Know these truths and stick to them. Stand fast while others depart. Stand fast. Even though it's contrary to the spirit of our age. Just staying where you are and what you believe is considered to be dull and so on. There's this desire for something new. Stand fast. In places of the world where there is persecution, real persecution, stand fast. Stand fast. While godlessness around you advances, stand fast in the faith. Continue in the doctrines. Now, such a standing fast is a clear mark of spiritual maturity. It's a clear mark of spiritual maturity. When a child of God has come to that place in their Christian life where they are very, very clear on the leading truths of Christianity that are taught in the Scriptures and have been received, and is not easily swayed, not easily moved, not pushed around, as it were, in terms of what they believe, that is a sign of spiritual maturity. And that's not just what I say. That's not just my take on it. That's Ephesians 4. That's Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 14 in particular. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. Ephesians 4:13 speaks of spiritual maturity. It speaks of the Christian who has come, and it puts it in this way, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's speaking of maturing of the faith. And that is really laid out for us then in verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children. We who have believed to the saving of our soul, who have exercised faith in Jesus Christ, that we don't remain in our spiritual infancy. We be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. When the next new thing appears in the Christian bookshelf, in the Christian bookstore, when the next new insight comes along in unbelieving theology, we are not easily moved. We're not caught up and carried away with the fashions, with every wind of doctrine. Rather, we are grounded in the faith. We are very steady. We are standing fast in the faith. We know what the Bible teaches on these matters. And we are clear in our belief of it. We are clear in our belief of it. Let me say to you, in normal life, there is a certain sadness if a child doesn't grow up. There is a certain sadness if a child doesn't grow up. If mentally the child is not able to progress, and all their days in mind, the person remains a child. It is very, very sad if someone who has believed on Jesus Christ, who has exercised faith in Christ, maybe many years ago and continues to do so, it's very, very sad if that person does not progress in the faith. If that person does not become convinced and grounded and knows these things, and knows why they believe these things. And thus, when there is a new thing on the scene, when there is a wind of doctrine, they are knocked about a bit. They are tossed to and fro. They do fall into discouragement. They do become rather unbelieving for a time. That's tremendously sad. And it's a tremendously wasted opportunity. The Lord would have us all who know Him to come to a good measure of maturity. He would have us all to be well grounded, well instructed, much assurance concerning the grand truths of His word. And He knows that when we do so, it will be immensely for our own spiritual good. It will be for our own spiritual good. These things known, believed, these truths sunk deep into the heart have a tremendously beneficial influence upon the child of God. May the Lord help us all to progress in these things, and may each one of us be standing fast in the faith.